Today's scripture reading comes from two passages. First passage is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Second passage comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for reading the scripture for us. We have been looking at the big topic of anger, how anger is a God-given emotion, how it could do a lot of good or a lot of damage, depending on how it's used. And we've come to the part where we know that if we are to have our anger go in a constructive and upbuilding way, we need to learn to be merciful. And so we want to continue in looking at this. And for me personally, I'm learning lots as we look at this topic. There's lots to be learned, and as the Lord reveals these truths and insights, I believe it will make a big difference as we put it into action by faith. Last time when we looked at this topic of being merciful, I asked you to ask each other, what does it mean, being merciful? Hopefully, now it's about a month later, you're a bit clearer on this. What does it mean? What would a merciful person be like? And we ask ourselves, are we a merciful person? Are we becoming more merciful after we learn some of God's truth from about a month ago? As we say this, the big topic of anger. Anger is when we say something is wrong and I'm going to do something about it. And we ask, is it possible to be angry and yet express through our anger, our faith in God and our love for people? Is it possible to do that? Is it possible to be like our Heavenly Father who is always good even as he's angry all at the same time? And the good news is it's yes, a resounding yes, it's possible. This is what God wants us to learn to become more like him. God wants us to be like him, to be merciful. And that's why we've been looking at this topic of merciful. And right off we said that mercy is not being indifferent. On the contrary, we are being merciful because we care. If we were indifferent, we wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. And being merciful very often means we know what we're getting ourselves into. We're getting ourselves into this messiness of people's lives, our own lives, and our world. And mercy is not approving of something that's wrong. It's nothing like that. Mercy actually includes anger, but it's controlled anger. It's controlled anger because the normal hostility and vindictiveness and destructiveness of anger are kept under control. That's what mercy is. Constructive anger is possible instead of destructive. And we've been kind of using some work by a pastor and counselor, David Paulison, in his book Good and Angry, to kind of help us look at this big topic. And what he says is that constructive anger happens when we identify something is wrong and we are moved to make a positive difference through mercy. Through mercy, which is marked by patience, forgiveness, charity, and constructive conflict. So the four key components of the so-called constructive displeasure of mercy, in other words, we want to learn to be merciful, we need to have big doses of patience, we need to learn how to forgive, and there's this thing called charity, which is what we will look at, as well as constructive conflict, which last time we see is that we have to confront the person who has wronged us and tell them what it is that they have done that hurt us. So today we'll spend a little time looking at this thing that Paulison called charity. Charity actually is a translation of the word in Greek that means love. But the problem is the Greeks have at least four words for love. In English, we just have love and maybe affection. It's an overused word. And so charity just kind of makes us not just think we know what it means. Love is such a vague and general term. So let's work with this a bit, charity. Charity in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, like what you would expect, is equated with giving of our financial resources, but it's not limited to that. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we'll see some principle of what it means to be a charitable person. Paul here is talking about giving money. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in this context, even though Paul is giving, talking about money, we will see some of the principle relate to being a charitable person. We need to give cheerfully, willingly, because if we are giving very reluctantly, that's not charity anymore. Maybe that's like out of duty, out of compulsion, says there, reluctantly. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God gives cheerfully, not under compulsion. So that's one of the spirit of charity. We are giving willingly and cheerfully. We want to bless others cheerfully and freely, not like with clenched teeth kind of thing. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has been incredibly charitable to us. So that's one thing we want to note. Another verse that's very helpful is found in Philippians 2. We looked at this a couple of weeks earlier when Pastor Michael brought us through this passage, which is, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So what does it mean to be charitable? You see, because charity goes beyond giving money. It's giving of whatever resources we have in order to meet the need of another person. So to start with, we need to come out of our own inward-looking stance and start looking outward and noticing what it is that other people need. This is not easy because if we are not outward looking, of course we won't notice what is there that we can be charitable with. Or if we so focus on our own problems, we'll never think we are in a position to be charitable. And so this implies that we are willing to sacrifice as we look outward. If somebody is in need, instead of focusing on my own need, I'm willing to sacrifice to help the needs of others. But the paradox of this is, as we do this, it's because we know ultimately it's God who is taking care of us, right? And so caring for others more than we care for ourselves and making that commitment that we will have to sacrifice something in order to do that, because otherwise it's not going to happen. So this is what it means to be charitable. And this is a key component of learning to be merciful. We are very familiar with Jesus' words when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. let me just pause and ask, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, who does Jesus have in mind? Well, immediately it would be those soldiers who just nailed him on the cross, right? Who just stripped him of all his clothes and pounded those nails into his forearm and his legs to hold him there. But they were just carrying out their duties as soldiers. Who were the ones who got Jesus in that state? Well, it was the religious leaders who all along wanted to get rid of Jesus. And the crowds who said, crucify him. We want Barabbas, not Jesus. So them includes all of them. But interestingly, Jesus says, for they do not know what they're doing. Does that sound right? They sure knew what they were doing. They got what they wanted. But Jesus is talking now about the larger purpose here. The reason why God sent him was really to die for sinners. So these people, while they thought they knew what they were doing, they thought they were accomplishing their goals, they didn't know what they were doing. So this is sort of, you say, well, that's Jesus. Well, but this is sort of a very good place to start. You know the saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. That's trying to capture what we're talking about here. The constructive displeasure of mercy, learning to be merciful, is learning to love the sinner, but to hate the sin. And when Jesus says this, he's not ignoring the fact that these people are doing a wrong and despicable thing. The people who welcome him and say, Hosanna, and welcomed him, are the ones who said, crucify him. He's not ignoring all of that, but because he's charitable, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Anger thinks and works in a very predictable way. I have been wrong, so I will give out fair and just punishment to the wrongdoer. As we said last time, it's a debt. There's a debt, so I need to get them to pay me back. But charity, like patience and forgiveness, is totally unfair. Instead of giving what the person deserves, we give them something totally unfair, if you want to put it that way. We treat with purposeful kindness someone who treated us or others badly. And this is what we're talking about here. And remember, as we go through this series, I said that you'll probably have questions like, but what about this? What about this? And I said, write them down and reflect on that. And I have a lot of what about this and that too. And I'm very grateful to Pastor John Piper, because in one of his sermons, he says that when we look at this topic of being merciful and forgiveness, we need to think about three related topics that's related to merciful and forgiveness. And here they are. There's full complete forgiveness, there's forbearance or endurance, and there's something called loving our enemy. And for me, as I kind of see that these things are all related, and you could say even a spectrum of things, it answered a lot of my questions, such as, well, what if I confront someone and they don't want to even meet with me, or they won't even admit it? How can this forgiveness work, right? So there's full, complete forgiveness, there's forbearance or endurance, and there's something that we are asked to do called loving our enemy. So let's just kind of briefly look at each of this. Full, complete forgiveness. This is the text we looked at last time when we looked at forgiveness. If someone sins against you, a brother or sister, meaning someone in the faith, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Lots of questions here, but the general idea is that if someone sins against us, we confront them. If they say, oh, I'm sorry, I repent, then we forgive them, even if they repeat again, because only God sees the heart, right? So this is full, complete forgiveness. And we see a similar passage in Matthew 18 where it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over, meaning they accept it, they say, I'm sorry, and you forgive them. So this is full, complete forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Sometimes things happen like that, but very often it doesn't quite go like the textbook, as we would say, right? Then what happens? Then there's forbearance or endurance. Now, if you look it up in the dictionary, forbearance, it means refraining from the enforcement of something that is due, like debt, a right that's been violated, or an obligation. That's the legal meaning of forbearance, to refrain from doing it the whole way or to do it right away, or, you know, there's many degrees of that, right? But that's the general idea. But as we look at the Bible, forbearance is actually very broad. Many, many applications, many words used, but basically it's a very godly trait because God is a very forbearing God, and sometimes we use it with patience and other words, right? So if you look at the Bible, you would see many translations for this idea, showing patience, showing self-restraint, self-control, enduring something, being tolerant to various degrees, being merciful. These are all the different ways that show that someone is forbearing. So forbearance or endurance, as we said last time, is to hang in there with people or events that remain wrong and hurtful, with the commitment or with the purpose to change what's wrong, but slowly, not simply to endure it. Okay? So you know something is wrong, you're not going to tolerate that, but you know that it will take time, and so you are forbearing or enduring it with the larger purpose of changing it slowly. Because as we say, things don't suddenly become like that. It usually took time, too, for things to get to a certain state, especially, say, in a relationship, and you can't just simply fix it just there on the spot. So you need forbearance. And so how God shows this again, and say this is a godly trait here in 2 Peter, people are mocking the believers as well. Didn't Jesus say he's going to come back? How come he's not back yet? Has he forgotten? And so Peter reminds the believers, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Why is he not back? Because he's being patient. Why? Because he does not want anyone to perish. If he comes back now, then those who have not repented will perish. That's his purpose. He wants everyone to come to repentance. This is a similar idea expressed by Paul in Romans 2:4. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience? Again, these are all very interrelated, right? Not realizing that God's kindness or forbearance is intended to lead you to repentance. So I want you to see that God has a larger purpose. He wants people to repent. He does not want to punish them and destroy them. That's why he's so patient. As we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, look at it. How many of these fruit of the Spirit, these character traits, are related to showing mercy? Love, maybe joy is not, but peace, loving peace, forbearance, which used to be translated patience in NIV, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Actually, all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is meant to make us merciful, if you want to put it like that, to be able to deal with anger in a positive way, in a constructive way. That's what God, that's why we're so sure that we are heading in the right direction as we ask God to help us to become more merciful. And Paul says, against such things, there's no law. Which brings us to one of our scriptural texts this morning, Galatians 3. Therefore, and interestingly, God always reminds us, or Paul always in his letter reminds us what God has done for us, who we are in Christ, before he asks us to put into practice our faith. Here again, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, dearly loved. Again, Paul, even though he's going to tell us how we are to live our Christian life, he reminds us again of what God has done for us. God has chosen us. He has forgiven our sins and made us holy. and we are dearly loved. Because of that, we need to wear certain clothes. We need to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of this stuff relates again to what we've been talking about, right? How to be merciful, how to be angry in a good way. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It sounds, it's very easy to read that. We understand. It's not as easy to put into practice, but once again, this is what God intends, so it must be possible. God says, follow Jesus' example. This, follow my example. I'm going to help you do this. Or as the New Living Translation paraphrases it, says, make allowance for each other's faults. I have faults. Do you have faults? We all have faults. And so in relationships, these faults are going to come out. You could call them personality quirks. You could call them other things. But it's going to rub in the wrong way. And that's why Paul says we got to make allowance for each other's faults. And we got to forgive anyone who offends us. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So this is a category of forbearance. We have looked at full, complete forgiveness. We've looked at forbearance or endurance. But that's not all. And then there's something called loving your enemy, which is what our second scriptural text tells us. And I believe that as we kind of look at all of this as a whole spectrum, that we're going to learn to be merciful, because full, complete forgiveness might not be possible right away or all the time. Then it might be forbearance or endurance. And even if someone is really out to get you, your enemy, Jesus says, love them. Let's look a bit at this. So this is in Matthew chapter 5, where actually Jesus, the key here in chapter 5 and 6 is Jesus is contrasting the approach of the Pharisees and scribes, where it's like whatever the law says, right, something you check off, and they're so proud of that. Jesus said, that's not enough. You got to go at least one step more than that, because that's not the right approach. So Jesus is saying, you have heard it was said, it was taught to you, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Wow, that's a very tough demand, isn't it? And Jesus continues, says, your Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So Jesus said, notice the weather. The sun, we've getting a lot of rain, now we're getting more sun. God does not discriminate, does he? Because the audience of Jesus, being mostly farmers or sheep herders, they need sun and rain to survive. So God does not discriminate in giving sun and rain to everyone, good or bad. As I thought about this, do you think God has the ability to control the rain and the sunshine if he wants to, so that only good people get it and the bad people don't? He could. They'll be very strange, right? You're driving, you know, one house, there's rain, one house. Anyway, my house maybe there won't be any rain. But God is not that small. He just gives sunshine and rain to everyone, regardless of whether you're good or bad. And he knows who's good or bad. And Jesus continues, notice how people treat their own kind. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Answer, nothing. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So what Jesus is saying, can you at least go one step more than what the other people are doing? We naturally will treat those that belong to our family or our friends in a good way. Interesting, there's an equivalent passage in Luke 6, which kind of talks about the same thing. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you do good to those who are good to you, this is the you scratch you scratch my back, I scratch your back, right? Even sinners do that. What credit is that to you? If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that, expecting to be repaid in full. Here it is again. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Do you see that promise? Your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because He's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. God is asking us a lot, but He's just, well, this is the kind of Father I am. There it is. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. As we do this, people realize that we have a different Father. So coming back to Matthew 5, then it ends with, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We know this verse, but let's make sure we did not misinterpret it. The word perfect is from the Greek word translated perfect. It does not mean sinless or without any fault. That's not what this word means. Perfect means complete, mature, and wholesome. So that's what Jesus is saying. Like we need to be mature. And as He's comparing us to the Heavenly Father, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, what He's trying to say that our character as God's children should reflect our Heavenly Father's character. Because He's like that. So you as His children, you need to reflect that. And as you do more and more of that, you're going to be more complete and mature. You'll never be completely like the Heavenly Father, but you can show traces and glimpses of it. I think that's very encouraging. Be perfect. That's the goal. Head towards that direction. And of course, God promised He'll help us. And as we do that, God will use us to show others that that's the kind of Heavenly Father He is. One more passage, and this is from Romans 12. I've used an older paraphrase by Englishman, the Phillips translation, because I think it kind of says it very well. Here it is, Romans 12, 17. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. Don't say, it doesn't matter what people think, but see that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Is that realistic? Yeah, as far as you can, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if He will. My dear friends is a translation of the word dearly loved or beloved. Okay, I just want you to notice that. Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And these are God's words. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered with evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil by good. Very interesting, isn't it? What's the default state? Someone hit me, I hit him back harder. But that's not taking offensive, that's just reacting. Here it says, take the offensive, overpower evil by good. Very good paraphrase. Let's just kind of pause and kind of look at some of these things here. Like I say, again, we're reminded that God loves us dearly. That's why the word there is beloved. ESV is very literal translation. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What's the implication? If God loves me, if I'm God's beloved, then all is well. Not only now, but in the future, right? Because God loves me, He's not going to let me be bullied or be hurt indefinitely by someone. He knows what's going on. If I'm God's beloved, then it's going to be okay. And if God is who He says He is, powerful and just, then it should be okay, right? It's just that I have to leave it up to Him when and how He will avenge me. Now, be careful here, because if if I do what comes very naturally, I return evil for evil, what does that make me? An evildoer too. Even you could justify it, I'm just returning in kind, but I've also done an evil, so that makes me an evildoer. More seriously, that means I'm playing God, right? God, I can't wait for you, or you seem not to be doing something, so I better take things into my own hands and defend myself, or pay him back, or pay her back. That means you are now on the wrong team. Because what if the other person, also a brother and sister in Christ, now that you've hurt them back, they pray to God and say, God, avenge me. Okay, just some things to note, right? We're on the wrong team. And then it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Being charitable, being kind and loving, does not mean you have to feel love, strong love and affection for the enemy. I think this is not what it means. It just means it's doing some practical, tangible good if the person needs it, and they will accept it. Okay, so sometimes because we link it so much to the emotions, the person hurt me. How can I love him or her? Well, God is not asking us to do that. He just said if the person is in need, help them. And the interesting thing, what do you think the heaping burning coals on the head means? I used to think that means, you know, I keep putting coal, that it's getting hotter and hotter, and so finally God's going to just smash this person to bits and pieces, right? I'm just kind of setting him up for God to really show him. I used to think that. But as we look at some of these passages, why is God so merciful? Why is God heaping coals on people? Is it so that he can finally destroy them and release his anger and frustration? No, it's so that they might repent and not be destroyed. And so I have to confess, I realize now this heaping of burning coals is actually to kind of make them repent, to realize that they've done something wrong, and that they maybe will feel guilty and maybe ashamed and repent. Wow. That's what it means to be merciful. Actually, I don't desire the demise of that person. I want that person to turn around and be saved. I want that relationship, if possible, to be restored. Might be impossible, might be very hard, but I leave that up to God. And so now you see that charity and being merciful is such a powerful weapon. It's actually an offensive weapon when evil comes our way. That really kind of changes a lot of the way I see things. And finally, Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the business God is in is to let good destroy evil. That's what the cross is. There's so much evil and injustice in the cross, and for a moment it looks like evil has won. Hey, but that was not the end, right? What's the saying? It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. So this is the kind of strategy or the kind of business God is in. Good destroying evil. Rather than using evil to counter evil, good destroying evil. And if we practice charity, if we practice mercy, we are kind of on God's team of good destroying evil. That's the right team to be in. And I pray that that's the team that you and I will find ourselves in. So as we kind of end this morning, so I said, what's God's purpose being so patient, forbearing, merciful? It's not to keep piling coals so that he can finally destroy the person, right? It's so that that person will come to repentance and be saved. That sinner, that wrongdoer, that person, those people who nailed him on the cross, those religious leaders, God actually loved them. God wants them to repent. If they did, he will save them. Not their demise and destruction. That's what merciful is all about. I ran across this document on student loan, actually. And some of you are familiar, you know, if you're in the banking area or finance. And I found out all these terms are very clear as far as a loan is concerned. This is actually a student's loan, okay? Forbearance means a period during which monthly loan payments are temporarily suspended or reduced. Same word, forbearance. Grace period. We all get grace period when we use our credit card. Do you know that? How many? It's 21 days, right? Or something like that. But grace period is a period of time. But here in the student's loan, after graduation, leaving school, or dropping below half-time enrollment, when the borrower is not required to make payments. Grace period. Forgiveness, that's used in the loan. Forgiveness, cancellation, and discharge. All of these terms refer to the cancellation of a debt, of a borrower's obligation to pay all or a portion of the remaining principal and interest owed on a loan. Actually, I can understand that. You understand all that? So anyway, as I end, I say, wow, this is actually doable. Doable. What I mean is that as I want to learn to be merciful, God's not asking me suddenly to go all the way full forgiveness. He's asking me here and there to learn how to forbear, maybe to grant a grace period because I understand maybe the situation or the circumstances someone is in when they say those unkind words, and they say, okay, I'll extend some grace this time. I won't ask for a payment. And of course, forgiveness, you can forgive the whole loan, but that's maybe tough. Maybe you can forgive part. I don't know how that's working, but I'm just saying that I see that it goes in degrees and increments. All these Bible's teaching might seem like very absolute, but in a real practical sense, we can all kind of move in that direction. At least I see that I could practice some of these things in my relationship and loving my enemy. Wow, that's kind of tough, but if I've been forbearing someone close to me or in a closer setting, I've been learning to extend grace period and maybe forgive certain things, then you know, and sometimes we just have to take a step of faith and do it. But I hope you see that it's possible. And of course, why I'm sure it's possible is that God wants us to be like him, to reflect his character. So when we're going to do this, he's going to help us through his Holy Spirit. And so I trust that, like me, you would practice some of this in your relationship. Not alone, but in your relationship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a loving, charitable, patient, forbearing God, kind, compassionate, merciful. And Lord, these are all related, and somehow you're calling and inviting us to follow your example. It won't be easy, but you assure us that it could be done because that's where you want us to be. And how it will change our relationships, Lord. And may it not only change that, but encourage us to practice more of it because we have to do this step by step, Lord. And so wherever we're at, help us take that initial step. And as you encourage us, may we take another step and learn to be more and more merciful like you are. Thank you, Lord, for we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise and reflect on the wonderful love of God.
Love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardon from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, and sings an angel's song. Could we within the ocean fill and wave drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure than saints and angels' song.
How rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Please be seated.